Well, good morning. My name's Reese, and a warm welcome to any visitors that we have here today joining us at Westlake Church. We're currently going through the Gospel of John, and we've reached the end of chapter 17 today. So if you do have your Bibles with you, open them up to chapter 17 with me, and we're looking at verse 20. Now, I wonder if you managed to look at the news this morning. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But if you did, you might have come across a lot of disunity that we've seen in the news recently. And actually, let's be honest, you don't need to look at the news to see the disunity or hear about it or know about it, do we? Because there's so much of it all around the world. Whether we have disunity between two persons or two nations or more than two nations, we live in a fractured and broken world, sadly, don't we? And to add to that, here in the West, we also live in a very individualistic society. The culture that we live in. And technology means that we can be ever more connected to others than before. But at the same time, we can isolate ourselves more than ever. It's possible to order any package that you like without even leaving your home from the internet. Or you can order food to your door and ask them to leave it in the mailbox, and you don't even have to see anybody. A world of convenience with increasing isolation. So we don't even have to interact with any other people face to face in the world today. But these past couple of weeks, we've been looking together at chapter 17, and we've been going through Jesus' prayer. So verses 1 to 5, Jesus was praying out loud for himself, so the disciples could understand. And then in verses 6 to 19 last week, we heard Jesus praying for his disciples. And then this third part this week, the prayer gets interesting. Not that it wasn't interesting before, but it gets interesting for us because Jesus prays personally for you and me. So just before Jesus gets arrested, just before he gets taken to be crucified, what is it that Jesus wants us to receive from the Father? What is it that Jesus prays for us personally? Verse 20 says this, "I do not ask only for these," that's the disciples, "also for those who will believe in me through their word." Jesus trusts the message of the gospel to the disciples so that it will be passed down through the generations of believers. And if you've heard the gospel today, the good news that Jesus saves us and renews us so that we can be with him forever, then this prayer is for you. And if you haven't, then this prayer is still for you, which we'll see in a later point. So what is it that Jesus prays for you and me as he approaches his final hours? Well, it's interesting because he prays for unity, not once, not twice, but three times. Verses 21, verses 22, and verse 23. Now, why is it that Jesus prays for unity three times instead of praying for two other things as well? Well, we're going to take a closer look at this passage this morning, and we're going to get into it with 3 points on unity. Surprise, surprise. So unity that reflects the Trinity, unity through sharing in Christ's glory, and unity so that others will see. First then, unity that reflects the Trinity. Now, near the house that I grew up in Wales, there's a lake, and I remember taking Keturah there, this one walk in the autumn, and the lake was completely still. There was no wind at all, and it was as if the trees were just upside down. There was a beautifully clear reflection in that lake of all the golden and auburn and brown colors of the leaves just reflecting off the trees. It looked amazing. I wonder if you've ever been out and in creation, you've been just stopped in your tracks by an amazing reflection that you've seen, standing on the edge of a lake or another body of water, maybe even a puddle, but just seeing that clear mirror image before you. Well, Jesus' prayer for all believers here is that they would have a unity that reflects the relationship between God, the Father, and the Son. Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Look at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They glorify each other. It's not about them being the main one. It's about them sharing glory, sharing love. This perfect relationship, and it's done in perfect unity. And I think that this prayer that Jesus prays out loud here is a wonderful, blessed opportunity for us as believers to see what is happening in the throne room of God when Jesus prays for us. We're being given an insight into this beautiful, unselfish love that the Trinity shares and that they, the Godhead, want to share with us as well. They want you to share in this. Now, God doesn't need us to worship him, but as his love overflows to the other members of the Trinity and overflows for the other members of the Trinity, it also overflows into us to be able to join him and be a part of this wonderful sharing. God's family, Christ's kingdom, the church body in perfect unity sharing this gift from God. Pastor John Stott put it like this: the unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God himself. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. Isn't that amazing? And one of the reasons for this is that we are welcomed into this relationship and we are represented in the Trinity by Jesus before God the Father, the interceding high priest, the one who gathers us under his wing like a hen gathers her chicks. And the Holy Spirit confirms that as he works in us, that is confirmed. Okay? So the unity of the church then is a perfectly clear reflection of the unity of the Godhead, where we reflect his love to each other and glorify him, he works change in us and others around us. Now, you might just be sitting there thinking, well, hang on a minute. The church's history is filled with disunity, isn't it? Split churches, arguments over doctrine, or as it was in the case where I grew up, whether we should have a drum kit in the church. They have one there now, by the way. And even in the church youth group here, there's often disunity. The most often thing is which football team to support. Or actually, whether it's called soccer or football. That's a bigger debate. But look back with me at verse 20. This is what is said. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The key here is that our unity is based on their word, the scriptures, the apostolic teaching. That is what we're to be united in. We're united in the gospel. So a church that reflects the Trinity is a church that's centered on the gospel. The gospel needs to be at the forefront of what makes us a church family. That is what needs to shape everything about who we are and what we do. The gospel unites us, and the gospel brings us into that unity. It's important to note also that it's not about uniformity. It's unity. It's not that everyone has to be exactly the same and agree on every detail, but we do need to not let secondary issues divide us. If a secondary issue is raised to be on the same level of importance as the gospel itself, or if it distracts us from the gospel and the apostles' teaching, then church is sadly split. And when it's not concerning the truth of our salvation, we need to put aside differences to be humble and loving with one another and focus on the truth that unites us. But it's not just truth, is it? We also need love. This unity is marked by love, we see in verse 23. that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This love that was before the foundation of the world, this perfect loving relationship of the Trinity, what Jesus is saying here is just staggering. God the Father loves us as he loves Jesus. If we truly believe that our Heavenly Father loves us as much as his only begotten Son, that should change how we treat others, shouldn't it? And this is a love that casts out doubts. It casts out fear. It offers us security that's needed to fulfill Jesus' command to us in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. If we love one another like this, then we reflect the Trinity and we will enjoy unity like the Trinity and with the Trinity. This love also has to be worked out practically, like for the early church in Acts. They shared their possessions with one another. And in an international church, we don't all live in the same village, do we? We're quite spread out geographically, and that can bring problems. But one thing that we do have is a helpful app. And the marketplace on that app is certainly one way where we see people sharing things with one another. So if you are a member of the church and you don't have the app, do think about downloading that. It is a way that can help you keep in touch locally, even if you are apart geographically. So to conclude this longest point then, Christ prays for the church to be united as the Trinity. To be united as the Trinity is united. A unity then that is centered on a message of truth and demonstrated in love, even when there are disagreements on lesser points. Now you might be thinking, well, okay, this unity sounds great, but it's not something that comes natural to us, is it? As we look around, we're all so different. I mean, can the French and the English really get along? Can a Welshman really stand next to an Englishman and sing together? So how can we be united and unified in this way? And that brings us to our next point, unity through sharing in Christ's glory. When I look out of the window during the week, I often see groups of young preschoolers from the local gardery walking past on their way to the river. And there's groups of eight or so of them, and their teachers are keeping them all together as a group, and they're trying to get them in the same direction and to the same destination. But how do they do it? Well, they give them one of these, as you can see from the picture. It's something that they can all hold on to, and that keeps them united. So even as they walk, they're held on to a rope or a long piece of string or cloth that keeps them all together. They can't escape. Okay, they're unified. And Jesus gives us the greatest gift ever to keep us united and unified. He gives us himself. And he gives us his glory. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus shares with us the glory that he receives from the Father. Sharing in Christ's glory means that we share in and reflect his character, his essence. I mean, think about when Jesus was most glorified. It was through his death, wasn't it? His death and resurrection. The glory he shares with us is not a self-seeking glory, but one of sacrificial and humble service. And this is how we overcome our natural differences, because sharing in Christ's glory also means that we have his presence with us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, which is what makes this supernatural unity possible. And in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul challenges them and us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as Christians, we find ourselves in relationships with people that maybe you wouldn't normally be in relationship with because of our spiritual union with Christ, Christians of different class, nationality, and experience, we're all brought into one in this new identity with Christ. And that means that the Welsh can get on with the English. I'm joking. I'm married to an English lady, so that just shows you about unity, doesn't it? So in Revelation, then, we see we're given a glimpse of heaven, and John talks of seeing every tribe, tongue, and nation in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10, says this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So we've got to admit that unity is something that needs working on, but it's possible through the Trinity and through what God gives us. So Jesus prays, verse 23, also that they may become perfectly one. The more that we become like Christ through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the more united that we will be until we and our unity is perfected when Jesus returns. And that's a challenge for us today, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, because we need to allow him to change our thoughts to be more like him. And though our sinfulness for now means that we cannot attain perfection yet, we know that Jesus is victorious and that perfection is coming. So don't be disheartened, but also don't seek to be destructive to unity. It's important to confess our failures and flawed motives to God and to draw together. And it also doesn't mean that we keep running away from conflict either, but that we should do everything we can in the name of Christ to keep unity of spirit in the bond of peace. And this answers Christ's prayer. John Wesley and George Whitefield were both prominent theologians and evangelists in the 1700s, but they disagreed on matters of doctrinal importance. And it was a very, very public thing, and even reported on in the newspapers of the time. And then after Whitefield's death, a woman approached Wesley and asked this. "Dear Mr. Wesley, may I ask you a question?" "Yes, of course, madam, by all means. But dear Mr. Wesley, I'm very much afraid of what the answer will be." "Well, madam, let me hear your question, and then you will know my reply." At last, after not a little hesitation, the inquirer tremblingly asked, "Dear Mr. Wesley, do you expect to see dear Mr. Whitefield in heaven?" A lengthy pause followed, after which John Wesley replied with great seriousness, "No, madam." His inquirer at once exclaimed, "Ah, I was afraid you would say so." To which John Wesley added with intense earnestness, "Do not misunderstand me, madam. George Whitefield was so bright a star in the firmament of God's glory and will stand so near the throne that one like me, who am less than the least, will never catch a glimpse of him." What could he say to this, and why could he say this? It's because, as we were reminded earlier, it's about unity in Christ, isn't it? And he was humbly praising Wesley's gospel work and acknowledging that the secondary issues that they disagreed on, he knew would not affect his salvation. And for our last point then, why is it that unity is so important that Jesus repeated it three times? Unity so that others will see. Many of you here know that our second son, Micah, was diagnosed with a critical congenital heart condition when Keturah was 36 weeks pregnant. And Keturah was hospitalized, and on the Friday, we were told that on the Monday, the best surgical team would be gathered and she would be induced so that they could give the baby the best possible chance. But what happened that weekend was amazing, because we sat in a corridor outside the ward and received visitor after visitor from the church. Living in Hong Kong, we were thousands of kilometers away from our families, but our family in Christ was there with us. And feeling the pain, sharing the burden with them, they brought us food and gathered around us and prayed. And one of the nurses there, she called Keturah to go back into the ward for some checks. And the nurse took her to one side and said, "But you're foreigners. Who are all these people that keep coming? And what are you doing with them?" And Keturah was able to say, "They're our fellow Christians. They've come to pray for us and the baby." And the nurse said nothing, but she was visibly moved by what she'd witnessed there. The church taking care of each other. Jesus repeats in his prayer that the unity of the church is to show God to the world. Verse 21, "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." Verse 23, "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Think back to the reflection, the example of the reflection, when the world looks at the church, and we know that it does. The world should be breathtaking by the beauty that it sees, that the unity that they see, so that they want to look up and believe in Jesus and know his love for themselves. And let's turn that on its head for a moment. Jesus is saying that unless the world sees an inexplicably united community, the world will not believe the truth claims. We will see, we will discredit the gospel. We have a wonderful responsibility to make Jesus' name known through our witness as a church, so that many more can come into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're sat here today and you're not yet a Christian, remember that I said at the start that this prayer was for you also. Jesus prays that as you look at Westlake Church, that you will see love and unity. That you will see love and unity, and that you'll want to know more about this gospel message that unites us. And so if that's you today, please do ask the friend that you came with, or come and speak to me or one of the elders or Martin the pastor after the service. We'd love for this to be true for you today. And as I conclude then, Jesus continues to intercede, to pray for us from the throne in heaven. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to renew our minds and rid us of fear and to help us let go of bitterness and anything else that hinders us from unity. He continues to work on us, and he will never give up on us, so that we can continue to be a united church, a church moving towards one another in love. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your love for us. Though we were your enemies, you made a way for us to be sharers in your perfect love and in your relationship and unity. May we, with the help of your Spirit, be peacekeepers. May we speak the truth in love and build one another up. And Lord, we ask that you would transform each of us more to Christ-likeness and unite Westlake Church more deeply each moment. Protect us from the evil one and his attempts to bring disunity. Challenge our hearts where we have selfish ambition, and let us reflect you and show you to the world. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.